Thank you for listening to a message from the Manhattan Church of Christ, recorded during our Sunday morning worship service. We hope that this message will be helpful to you and encourage you to explore the Word of God. And now, this week's message.
This way, Ezri Meim Adonai, hop, 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 Ose Shama. Come now, follow me. Ose Shamaim Vaaretz. A little faster now. I will sing of my Redeemer. He's the Savior of my life, Shepherd, King, and Lord Messiah. He will save me from all strife, even with my lovely wife. Come, my lambs, my ewes, my rams, come. Sheep, follow the sound of your shepherd. Let us find a patch of warm sun and green grass for lunch today. Oh, Usul, no, 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 not that. No, you can't eat that. Oh. Look, my pets, we are in the midst of a flock of a different kind this morning. You are welcome, my friends, or since we are in your midst, thank you for having us. As long as we are together, perhaps I can tell you some things about my flock, and you can find, can you find the parallels between my relationship with my flock and your relationship with the great shepherd? I think you can. Good. Well, I am Salul Ben Yorim. My sheep like to hear my singing. Perhaps you don't. I could understand if you don't, but it's quite all right. But they hear my voice, and they know that I'm near, and they know that they do not need to be afraid. They stay closer when we're on the move, and when we stop, they relax and eat more, and get fatter. Just like me. The sheep get fat the same way humans do, by eating large meals and then getting no exercise between them. So I sing so they'll eat, and I sing so they know that they're safe and will lay down and rest and get fat. But they are such fearful creatures that a single rabbit can startle an entire flock into a stampede. Usually it's just one sheep that actually sees the rabbit and runs from it. The rest of the sheep run simply because, oh, other sheep are running? I should run! I've watched it for years, and it still makes me laugh. But running is exercise, and we want fat sheep, not athletes. Plus, these are not careful animals, and they can just as easily break a leg when running from a rabbit as from a wolf. Of course, I can mend a simple break, but it's better for both of us to not have to. An ounce of prevention, no running. But, of course, they run. They have no other means of self-defense. There are no ninja sheep. Now, picture it. No, their utter defenselessness is just one of the reasons their life is so much better when I'm with them. I protect them from, well, practically everything, from the harmless yet surprising jackrabbit to the thief who poses an actual threat, or the wolf or lion, more dangerous still. I make sure my sheep eat what they need and not what'll harm them. You already know much about my life and work simply by knowing the Song of the Shepherd, written by the most famous shepherd who became king. His name was David. Right. David. David the king, David the shepherd, David the psalmist. And David was a good king because David was a good shepherd. Of course, there have been other shepherds, famous shepherds in history. Who might they be? Yes, Moses is one of them, right? Abraham, excellent. And who was the first shepherd? The first shepherd? Abel, yes, Abel. Poor fellow. My favorite is David, though. And do you know why? It's because my sheep graze on the same land that David's sheep grazed upon, right here. Just 2 miles east of Bethlehem towards the Salt Sea. Plus, David was a musician. He is the one who composed the Song of the Shepherd, Psalm 23. The Lord's my shepherd, I'll not want. I love to sing this to my sheep at night. I'm sorry, I should stop calling them my sheep. I don't want to make a false impression. I do not own these sheep. I simply care for them. These sheep are owned by 5 wealthy men back in Bethlehem. Their ears are notched in specific patterns with a knife at birth so that you can always tell which ewes are whose. Whose are ewes? I never tire of making jokes with that word. These wealthy men have trusted me to be the over-shepherd of their flock for many years now. And in that time, I have trained many young people, well, teenage boys mostly, well, in fact, some teenage girls as well, trained many young people to be shepherds. They come and learn the skills of the trade from me in an apprenticeship of sorts. They serve as my under-shepherds. And then go on to be shepherds on their own someday. As a matter of fact, one of my former under-shepherds is an elite guard for the temple flock just outside Jerusalem now. I have many charges right now, and only one of them has that much promise. The only girl, as a matter of fact, her name is Yael. However, the rest have surprised me as well, as you will see. They have surprised me very much indeed. I just sent them to acquire lunch for us into town. As the over-shepherd, I get to make them walk the 2 miles back up the hill into Bethlehem while I stay here and have some quiet time finally on my own. I can certainly handle the flock at midday. Midday, the ewes are all, they're fine. None of them are in labor. And the nocturnal predators and the thieves are all tucked away asleep. So as long as I keep talking or singing, even the renegade rabbits will not bother the flock. I will sing of my Redeemer. Of course, things change at night. You think these sheep frighten easily now when they can see? Just wait until it's dark and they have only their panic-prone imaginations to go on. Plus, as I mentioned, the real challenges come out at night. Oh, especially when you're out in the fields as we are now. Of course, in the winter, it's a bit safer, because back in the winter, the sheep are kept back in the folds just outside of the city wall. You know, they're given fodder while the winter wheat is planted and the fields are dormant. Some of the predators are even hibernating, which is what makes it safer. When the temperature warms, though, we return here to the fields. You see, the rams and the ewes came together back in rutting season, shorted by noticeably shorter days, almost like they wanted to keep each other warm in those longer nights. Then, 5 months later, that's 5 months for sheep and 9 months for humans. Those ewes have it easier than ewes ladies. 5 months later, those sheep are great. They're heavy with lamb, and that's when we bring them back out to the fields for the new green growth to fuel the ewes' milk as they give birth to their lambs. So this is when I'm out here overnight with my under-shepherds, teaching them how to shepherd at birthing time, like how to tell a ewe has begun her labor. Unlike humans, again, a sheep's labor only lasts 1 to 3 hours. That's it. See? Don't you wish you were a sheep? No, you don't. No, you certainly don't. If you have a large flock and multiple births pending, it's important to at least have some idea who's going to pop first. Now, once a ewe is ready to deliver her lamb, I show the under-shepherds the best way to help her. Sometimes she just needs to hear my voice to calm her as she goes through the process. Other times, I need to reposition the lamb inside her so it can be born, or just give its tiny legs a little tug. But once they're out, the little things have so much to take in, they just lay there on the ground for about an hour, getting used to their new surroundings. But by then, though, they've worked up quite an appetite, and they hobble up onto their fresh legs and wobble over to Mama for their first meal. But sometimes, though, an hour passes, and they don't get up. The little things are too scared to even move. What are they thinking? Oh, so much pressure. My first step. Everyone's watching me. At that point, my staff is a handy tool to gently get them going. See, I hook this curve right here under their bottom, just right there, and gently lift them up into a standing position. That's usually all it takes, although sometimes maybe just a little nudge towards the U, and they're fine. See, this early on, I don't want to touch them and get my scent on them too much. Why am I going on like this? You didn't come here to learn about sheep. You're here for the story, aren't you? Well, people have been coming out from town asking me to tell this tale nearly every day since it happened. Oh, my goodness. Almost a year ago now. Well, as it turns out, we're already in the story. You see, we were out here in the fields because it was birthing time. Actually, I remember we'd already had a couple of early lambs born, but the other expectant ewes looked like they were going to last a few more days. It's an exciting and dangerous time of year. I mean, you want to make sure nothing frightens those pregnant ewes and feeble lambs into a run right then. The loss could be devastating. But on the other hand, you've got all these hungry predators out there that would love some fresh lamb, especially that rascal, the brown bear. You see, there hasn't been enough time for any of the fruit he really likes to appear, and he is hungry after his long winter's nap, let me tell you. To make matters worse, it's also prime time for thieves, because they'll come and slip a few sheep away from one side of the flock, while you're focused on birthing a lamb at the other. So it was an all-hands-on-deck kind of night. I was out here with all six of my under-shepherds, every one of them a snot-nosed teenager. But let me tell you something about those kids. Every one of them is different. And they're all out here for their own reasons. I mean, some are out here just because they want something to do. Some of them are just bored and want to have something. Others are out here because, well, their parents make them. Their parents send them out here to toughen them up. But others are out here because they have an adventurous, a romantic idea of shepherding, that they're going to live this rugged lifestyle out on their own. And actually, it's true. In most places, a shepherd has to fend for themselves most of the time in terms of their shelter, in terms of their food. As a matter of fact, most shepherd contracts only require a shepherd to return 80% of the flock at the end of the season. Because it's understood that, well, some of them are going to have to be slaughtered for food, and others will be lost to predators or to accidents. Anyhow, it was no accident. It was no accident that all of us were out here together that night. And before that night was over, I'd learned that you cannot judge a teenager by its cover. Okay, so we were positioned around a large rock that was a good perch to watch from. Of course, we took turns sleeping, with at least two awake on guard per three-hour watch. Now, as over-shepherd, I was hoping to sleep all night. I had instructed my under-shepherds that they could wake me only if something came up that they couldn't handle. Well, something came up. Now, the third watch had just started. It was just after midnight. Yael, the girl, and Nathan were on watch. I know this because the second watch boys woke me up again when they were rolling out their bedrolls. How many times have I told them? Anyhow, I was almost back to sleep when I heard coming from the watch. And it wasn't Yael, it was Nathan over there screaming like a schoolgirl. And, of course, as the over-shepherd, my first instinct always is to look to the flock. And I expect to see them awakened into instant shock, running in the greatest panic of their lives, bouncing off one another, losing all the lambs at the same time. And then I behold the first miracle of the night, because none of that is happening. They're lying still over there, just peacefully looking over at something on the other side of Yael and her screaming watch partner. Well, so I decide to have a look for myself, and I peek around the rock, and I'm glad I haven't gotten up yet, because what I see would have knocked me right back down. My God. There in front of Yael and Nathan is what has to be an angel, for in all my life I've never seen a man so glorious. I mean, he stands at least a full head taller than me, and he looks beautiful. He looks strong. He looks like he can pick me up, as big as I am, pick me up with one hand. It's hard to tell. I mean, I suppose he's dressed all in white, but his skin is giving off light, too. I mean, there's light all around. It's not coming from him. It's not coming from anything. It's just brighter than daylight everywhere around us. And suddenly I feel like a sheep. Because I panic. I want to run. I want to get out of there and get away from what? I don't know. I don't know why I'm afraid. I'm just afraid. And then he raises his arms. And I'm, oh no. What is this? A lightning bolt? A plague? Are we turned into salt? Do not be afraid. Oh, easy for you to say. Do not be afraid, for I bring you the greatest news of immense joy that will be to all people. For today is born to you in the city of David the Savior, who is the Messiah, the Savior who is the Lord. Excuse me, sir, sire, angel, Mr. Angel, are you guys using maps or something? Can you even see? I mean, it's kind of hard to tell with the light coming out of your eyes. But I think you have the wrong group. I mean, can you see us? I mean, we're shepherds. I mean, we're not bad shepherds. I mean, we're going to bring back over 95% of this flock, right, guys? But we're shepherds. We are extremely humble in our position. I mean, weren't you aiming at least for Jerusalem? I mean, it's only 7.5 miles from here. All you have to do is go back through town, and you can get there any time you like. But surely the high priest would be a better person to tell these things. But the angel acts like he never hears a word, and he goes on. This is the sign that will confirm the things I'm telling you. You will find a newborn child wrapped in strips of cloth, lying in a manger. Pardon me, Mr. Angel, it's me again. Do you have some notes you can check or something? I mean, did you get that part right? I mean, maybe it's a language thing, but it sounded like you said manger, which is another way to say feed trough, as in camel chow. Cow spit, dirty, smelly feeding trough as a crib for the Messiah? You know, maybe there's a word in angel or whatever your first language is that sounds like manger, but means feather bed or noble house or something along those lines. Oh, like in German. In German, when you say the word boy, the word for boy is bub, which has entirely different meanings elsewhere. Then, wow! The heavens are torn apart as the stars crack open and circle all around us. And like out in black space, a curtain is torn aside and all this light pours out of us from heaven. It's even brighter than it was before, which I didn't think could happen. And out of the light steps your angels. After angel, all these angels, more and more angels, they look like our friend over here, but they are arrayed in fine battle gear. Suddenly, We are surrounded by vast armies of angels dressed for battle, and I'm not supposed to be afraid. Well, but then I see the looks on their faces. Now, thank God they are not angry. As a matter of fact, these guys are grinning from ear to ear, slapping each other on the back like they just won a war. And I didn't see it happen, but some conductor somewhere must have given them a downbeat because all of their smiles open at the same time, and they sing, "Glory to God in the highest heavens," and it just rolls out of them this deafening chorus that rattles our teeth and our nerves and shakes the ground around us. You can see the pebbles jumping. And they sing it all together, and then at different times, at different speeds, fast, slow, loud, soft. It's perfect. It's unbelievable. And then they turn their attention from glorifying God to us. "And on earth he brings peace to the people he favors." And all this beautiful music rolls out of these thousands of angel voices. I'm sure they can hear it in Rome. And they sing variations on that theme of peace on earth and the people that he favors. And towards the end, it gets quieter and quieter. And you just hear the word peace at the end. Peace, peace, peace. And then all is still. And we look at them. And they look at us. Everybody smiles and laughs. It was amazing. And then that curtain, that heaven curtain, is drawn back. Light shoots out again, and they turn and walk from earth back into heaven. And the curtain closes, and it's dark again. And it's just us and the sheep. And it takes a long time for our eyes to adjust to the darkness of earth again. But once they have, I look to the flock and see another miracle, because they have not all died from strokes of terror. In the midst of all of that cacophony, the beautiful music should have sent them all to their grave, but they're right there where we started. And suddenly, everyone starts talking at once. "Oh, my gosh, did you see that? I'm so glad you did. If I said I saw that and nobody else did, everybody would think I was crazy. There's never been anything like that in the history of history. Sure, one angel here, another angel there, sometimes three angels together a couple times, but never a thousand, no, never thousands of angels all together singing at the top of their lungs at the same time." Wait a minute, do angels have lungs? Sure they do. We just heard them. "Over, shepherd, what should we do? Salul, what should we do?" So I looked at the flock, and I could swear they're smiling back at me. And as a good over-shepherd, I say, "Well, one of us should stay with the sheep, but none of us should miss what the angels have foretold. No, we've got to go check this out. We've all got to see this thing that has taken place, which the Lord has just made known to us, and I'm sure he can spare a member of that chorus we just heard to come back and keep an eye on our sheep while we're gone. Let's go. Well, leave your things where they are. Let's not waste a moment." So we run the whole way to Bethlehem. As we're on our way, we realize that the angel didn't think to give us an address or even so much as a landmark. So we're going to have to find the place ourselves. But it's a small town in the middle of the night, so all we have to do is look for light. Normally, it'd be easy, but Bethlehem, it's packed right now. It's nearly Passover, remember. Jerusalem is just 5.5 miles north of here, so a lot of people stay here. Plus, there's some kind of tax thing for the Roman government going on where everyone has to register in an official listing according to their ancestry. So you've got those people on top of the registration, on top of the Passover visitors. Plus, you have the Roman soldiers in town to oversee the registration. So the first couple places we find light, first, somebody's sick. "I'm so sorry. I hope you feel better, ma'am." And then there's another place we find some light, and it's just some Roman soldiers gambling. "Come on, guys, don't you ever sleep?" But finally, we see light coming from a window in an ordinary house just off one of the busier streets. And we peek in the window. And wouldn't you know, there's an ordinary young woman I mean, no older than Yael here next to me. And she's just wrapping the final cloth around her boy. Little tiny newborn baby. You see, it's believed that if children are bound like this at birth, their arms and their legs will grow stronger and straighter. So she's just finishing that. And she lifts him and turns. And we all gasp because she's laying him down in a manger behind her. And the man beside her looks, he hears us, and he looks out and he sees the looks on our faces, and he motions for us to come in. So we quietly go through the door and find ourselves in an average home in Bethlehem. There are two rooms before us, and then the doorway to a third is in the back. I mean, here on the left in front of us is the living area, and it's filled with pallets that are filled with people who are sleeping or who look to be trying to get back to sleep after being kept up all night by the sounds of childbirth in the next room. Now, the couple people that have their eyes open look really annoyed to see us. It doesn't look like they could hear the angels here, which surprises me. Now, in our culture that prides itself on hospitality, the choice room, far away from the sounds and the smells of the street, is in the back. And if people are sleeping on the kitchen floor in this house, it's a safe bet that it's certain that there is no room in the guest room either. So the final room is to our right. And this room is the family stable, where they keep a modest number of livestock. There's a donkey there for work. There's a cow for milk. There's a ewe here who produces the family's sacrificial lambs that they use in Jerusalem. This ewe looks like she's ready to deliver a lamb any minute now. But we haven't come to inspect the family's livestock. We've come to find this child. And we have found him exactly as the angel said we would. He's wrapped in those cloths. And by God, look at that kid. He is asleep in a manger with nothing so much as a handful of hay between him and a month's worth of dried cow spit. We stare at this boy, amazed. We are dumbstruck at the precise fulfillment of the angel's words to us. And his parents stare at us, dumbstruck that this band of teenagers and old man would be out in the middle of the night looking for their son. I look at the man, and I see a man just like me. I mean, we look like we're exactly the same age. He's got a little more muscle and a little less belly than me. There's a crease of permanent concern across his brow. But his eyes are kind and welcoming as they look at us. His teenage bride, well, God bless her, she looks like a girl who's just given birth. I mean, the color's all washed out of her cheeks. Her hair is sweaty and matted. But there's still a remarkable peace about this girl. She looks at all of us with a deep knowing look in her eyes and smiles actually at Yael as they share some special moment together. The husband introduces himself as Joseph and his wife as Mary and asks us what's brought us there. So I tell him. I tell him who we are. I tell him what the angel said. I try to be quiet, but I mean, let's face it. This is not a story that can be whispered. And so the family, you know, there's not so much separating these two rooms. There's some pillars and a low wall, but basically windows in between these two rooms. So it's not like anybody was going to get any sleep. They got up. They came and leaned against the pillars to hear what I had to say. And when I told them that the angel had told us that we would find a child swaddled in cloth like this, laying in a manger, they looked amazed. But then when I told them who the angel said this boy was, that he was the Savior, the Messiah, the Lord himself, they looked in wonder at this child. Because here he is, the one we have been waiting for, hoping for, longing for, in the most unexpected way possible. I mean, we are far from halls of nobility here on every level. I mean, short of being born in the street and laying in the gutter, this Messiah could have had no more humble a birth than here in this stable with this trio of livestock. I mean, a donkey, a cow, a ewe, and well, soon also with her sacrificial lamb. And by the time I finish telling my story, don't whisper it, the only one asleep in this house is the Prince of Peace himself. And it's time for us to go. I mean, this young mother, God bless her, has been more than kind in her looks towards us when she has looked at us. Most of the time, she just stared at her boy as I said the things the angels had said about him. But now that girl is fading fast. And so we need to get out of there and let them rest. So we thank them for letting us visit and say, hey, come by the fields on your way out of town. And we make our exit, thanking them again and again. And as soon as we're out of earshot of that tired family, we explode in sound. And we can't believe it. We are so excited. We just saw the Messiah. The teens went crazy. I mean, we were so happy. We tried to sing the song the angels sang. Glory to God. And it was terrible. But we woke all these people up in town. And, well, I went to talk to them. But the teens beat me to it. Every person who opened their window to holler at us, the teen would go up and tell them what had happened. And the person stopped hollering and just looked at us in wonder. I was so proud of those teens, the way they were so happy about meeting the Messiah and wanted to tell people about it. They didn't even want to go back to the flock until after they'd gone home to tell their families, which was fine because I wanted to tell my wife about it, which I did, but she thought it was one of my jokes at first until she saw the tears in my eyes and she knew it was true. So we finally made it back out to the flock about sunrise. And there beheld the final miracle of the day. Because not a sheep had moved an inch. There had been no wolves, no bears, no rabbits. And they stayed asleep until every one of us was back in the field. And when we were all together, they opened their eyes and looked up at us as if they were surprised it had taken us so long. Usul, it's nice to see you this morning, my friend. You know, now that I've had time to ponder those events over most of the past year, I'm still surprised at it all. I mean, I've since learned that the prophet Micah wrote long ago that out of Bethlehem would come one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. You know, that sure fits what the angel said. That child is our delivering Savior. He's our anointed Messiah. He is our sovereign Lord. And you know what that sounds like to me? It sounds like a shepherd. A Savior saves from danger, like I do. A Messiah heals from hurt, like I do. And a Lord shows his flock the way to go to safety and to what they need. Just like me. And that boy, I mean, look at his unexpected, inauspicious beginning. I bet that he is going to startle and surprise himself a few sheep on his path through life. And he's never going to do things the way people expect them. No, he's not. And if he becomes king like David did, he's going to be a good king. Because like David, he's going to be a good shepherd. So listen to the voice of the shepherd today, my friends. Listen to the voice of the shepherd and follow him, and you will find safety. You will find healing. You will find the right paths. You'll find pastures green with grass. You'll find still pools of living water. Follow that shepherd. And you will find more than everything you need. And you will find joy. Joy, my friends, not of knowing about him. No, you will find the joy of knowing him. That's why he sent his boy into that feeding trough in the first place. That's why he sent that angel, those angels, to this humble shepherd and through me to you today. And that's why I tell people what I've seen and heard, to spread the joy of knowing him. Oh, sure, some people don't believe me or don't believe the child I met is Savior, Messiah, and Lord. I can see it in their eyes as they say, oh, well, isn't that something? But others know it's true. I mean, come on, if someone were fabricating a Messiah birth story, this is not it. You could do much better than this. No. Others know who this child is, and it sinks in and changes them forever, as being a part of the story has changed me forever. Who is this child to you? Huh? Are you part of the story? If so, my friends, you need to tell people what you have seen and what you have heard. You need to tell people this story, but remember, this is not a story to be whispered. Oh, come, my pets, come. Usul, everyone, it's time for us to go now. All right, stand now. Everyone, stand up. And as we go, let's answer this question together. What child is this who lay to rest on Mary's lap asleep?
Thank you for listening to this week's message from the Manhattan Church of Christ. We are located at 48 East 80th Street in New York City. Adult and children's Bible classes are held every Sunday beginning at 9:30 a.m., followed by worship services at 11 a.m. For more information about our church and to hear previous podcasts, please visit our website at www.manhattanchurch.org.